We're going to talk about everybody's favorite subject today again. I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but it is. We're conceived in sin, we're born sinners, and we're really good at sinning. We are going through all the major doctrines of the Bible. When I went to faith, I had an introduction to doctrine. That's not the name of it. It wasn't what Doctrine 101 or something, but it was Dr. Myron Houghton. And then I have 4 semesters with Dr. Kober, who has his office here, retired from Faith Baptist Bible College. And then I had a senior seminar. You could do different things, but since I was in the biblical studies program, I was taking Greek, and so I had to adjust my schedule some, and so I had senior seminar, but there was different topics too. I've had some advanced classes too, which were kind of fun. Sean, the seminary class is really deep too, so I'm trying to think what I had for, I had dispensational theology, which is, it sounds really vague, but we covered all the doctrines under the dispensational viewpoint, which most of us are here. We just don't know that probably if we're not familiar with the term dispensational. But I enjoy studying it. Doctrinal studies can be biblical theology, where you study as you go through the Bible, you're identifying what the Bible says about the various doctrines. There's also historical theology, how it's developed over time. There's different eras where things were studied in different ways, like the identity of God or the identity of Jesus Christ was early on in the church and then in the early hundreds of years after the church began. What was the doctrine during the Reformation that was being focused on? Yeah, salvation was kind of being hammered out. Later on, even in our in the 21st century, 21st century, it was kind of the doctrine of the church somewhat. The whole charismatic thing, the whole plurality of elders was a huge discussion when I was at Faith, things like that. So that's historical. There's and what people have written over time. If you're studying Augustine or Thomas Aquinas or John Calvin or whomever it could be, Zwingli or whomever. But also, there's also what's known as systematic theology, and that's what we're kind of doing, and that's a topical study. We're looking briefly at what the Bible says, kind of taking the whole Bible and saying, okay, what are the basics of this doctrine? We've covered the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. That's the Godhead, right? Those three. And then logically you go to what has God created? Angels, including demons and the devil, and then mankind. That's usually the order. And then you go into what did these creatures do, and you go with sin. And the next doctrine after sin, we're on sin right now, is salvation. What did God do to resolve that? And then we study the doctrine of the church, and then the doctrine of end times. I'm not sure. We studied one sermon so far. Most of the time we've been doing 3 or 4 messages. Most of the time 4. I think we did 3 for angels. This is only the second one on sin. I'm really not sure. I was going to try and finish today. It's hard to even find writing on sin because everyone seems to get sin. Even though they, you know, even if they don't think they're a sinner, they don't like being sinned against, right? So that idea. But I might extend it one more week because there's some things that I just want to cover. So we'll do that. Salvation we might do in 3 weeks, the past, present, and future salvation, and then the doctrine of the church, and then last thing. So let's pray, and then I'll review. I have last week's in brief here and on my slides, and then I cover 2 more major questions with regard to sin, and specifically with regard to temptation. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word. Help us today, Lord, to pay attention, Lord, not because it's just the right thing to do, but Lord, we need to know what your Bible says so we can think rightly. Lord, we so easily succumb to sin, and it has nothing to do with the truth. We do not have to sin because you have told us all we need to know about sin. We pray that you would help us, Lord, in understanding how temptation comes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we call this series Sin, Our Lifelong Enemy, Hamartiology. Again, you'll need to know this in school probably, but this will throw you off. Dr. Comer said it. See, I always want to put an R here, Hamartiology. That's the way I even try to pronounce it, but it's ham. The Israelites couldn't eat pork. Bad. Okay, so that's how that was his mnemonic. But also instead of an O, there's an A here. So you welcome in advance. So I had to learn those the hard way, but I finally did. All right, hamartiology, that comes from hamartia, sin in the Greek. Okay, of course, there's also verb forms and all of that. Let's go through your notes here. It'll be on your screen too. This is what we covered last week, the first 5 points. Why does sin exist? Instead of defining sin first, you really have to understand why sin is sin at all. And we looked at this last week. God exists and God is a holy God. He is holy. So it's not just somebody making up rules. By his very nature, he hates sin. He rejects sin. He has to punish sin. Okay? So God is a holy God. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. That has to do with truth, but I believe it also has to do with sin. It's a moral statement as well in 1 John. God exists and God is holy. Number two, God cannot and will not approve, accept, or ignore sin. That might be what I focus on a little more next week. I want to talk about the results of sin, what happens when we sin, and then also the ultimate outcome of sin. But we'll see how we do today. Number three, God must and will punish all sin. He must because he's holy. He's not just making this up. It's who he is. Okay, remember in Isaiah 6, Isaiah was caught up in the heaven. And the one dominating characteristic of God was not his love. It's not his omnipresence. It's not his omniscience or his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. It was his holiness, right? That is the key characteristic of God. He is holy and cannot look on sin. He can't approve sin. He can't ignore sin. And God must and will punish all sin. Okay? Every little tiny sin to every big sin, God will punish everything. What is sin? Sin, then, is anything that goes against God's commands, what he has said, and God's character, who he is. So you don't necessarily have to have a rule against it for something to be sin. Okay? If it goes against the character of God, it's something that God would have you do, and you know that, even though it's not a command. You are responsible to do or not do that. Okay? Sin, then, is anything that goes against God's commands or God's character. So it isn't just a set of rules. It's a person that we're violating. What does sin look like? You could probably come up with even more categories of sin, but we gave you examples from Scripture last week from this. Sin, we first and usually think about it this way, is a violation of action. What I do that I shouldn't do, or something I don't do that I should. The Bible says, but to him who knows to do good, but does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. So not doing what is good as well as doing what is bad. Both are actions. Those are things that we do or don't do. It has to do with our conduct there, okay? The Bible seems to separate out words as another thing. Even though words are technically actions, they seem to be a separate category. The violation of word. God says that we will be judged for every idle word. It doesn't even have to be a bad word. It's a wasted word. Okay? Not to mention the bad words we use. Okay? Or lying would be a form of words, what I say, right? So any of those things. By the way, we're looking at this just from straight sin. We're not giving you solutions to these. I hope to do that in salvation when we talk about sanctification. Okay, so I'm hoping to swing back by. It's like, well, this is kind of a downer. It is. Sin is a downer. Sin will cost you your eternity in the lake of fire. Okay? So it's that bad, and I'm trying to just present it that way. Then we'll swing around in the next series, Soteriology 101, and kind of bring back around what sin does, what God has done to save us from our sin. Okay? But violation of action, what I do, violation of word, what I say, violation of mind, what I think. It's even the thoughts of our minds can go against what God says. That's why in the New Testament we didn't talk about it, because we're talking about what sin is, not how to fix sin right now. But we're supposed to take captive every thought that is against God. Okay? It isn't just external Phariseeism where we conform to the outside. God wants us from the inside out. And then also violation of attitude, how I even posture my mind. Okay? How we approach God. We can be rebellious on the inside. We can be indifferent on the inside. We can conform on the outside and not really care what God says we're to care about. Who's a sinner? We're all sinners. If you've been in church at all, in any good Bible teaching church, you've memorized the passages like Romans 3:23. I always like to start in Romans 3:22. For there is no difference, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all, by virtue of our actions, we've fallen short. The Bible says earlier in that chapter, there's none righteous. No, not one. We didn't have the time last week, but we were going to read through part of Isaiah where that's quoted from. It says, you know, God looks at us and really sees really bad when we don't see really bad. Okay? He sees the inside of us, which we're going to talk about a little more today. Here's a mnemonic that we've used for years. I changed it last week, and some of you probably have a little righteous anger because of it, but we've used this for years. We made this up to try and remember what is sin or why are we sinners. The first one is S. We've already talked about that. Sinful actions. Okay, it's sinful actions. They're for me, what I do, and that we call that sins. They're sins with an S, okay? Then the I sense, or imputed guilt. That means something that is laid on your account. We inherit the guilt of sin from Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. Romans 5 talks about that. Adam sinned, so we're all sinners. And it's like, we talked about that for one whole Wednesday evening. That doesn't seem fair, but we explained it. We were inside of Adam. So we're really part of Adam, so therefore we're guilty as Adam. But we inherit that guilt all the way back from Adam. Okay? And then, or imputed rather, the imputed guilt. It's placed in our account. And then the letter N is the negative bent, our sin nature, our carnal nature, which we're going to talk about today a little more, our flesh, the old man. We want to sin. There's part of you that likes to sin. Anyone here been on a diet before? You know what I'm talking about. You know, it's the pita bread or the chocolate cake. Which wins? Come on. Right? And we get this from our parents, our sinfulness or our sin, not our sins. We don't pay for our parents' sins technically. We might be affected by them, but we don't pay for them. But our sinfulness is inherited. Our sinful nature is inherited through our parents. So sinful actions, imputed guilt, and negative bent that lean towards sin that we all have. Okay? And by the way, if you are unsaved, that's all you have. You live by your lust, the Bible says. We're going to talk about that more today. All right, we're on part two now, sin, our lifelong enemy. Where does temptation to sin come from? Okay, and if you're at Faith and just starting out, you'll get this probably more than once, but it's good because it isn't just to pass a test, it's to pass the test of life. If you want to walk with God as you and I need to walk with God, you need to know where temptation comes from so you're not blindsided and so you can walk wisely and righteously and in a holy way. Because God commands us to be holy, right? So here we go. You ready? And I'm going in a different order than you might have heard, and I think it's not improper to do that. When you think of sin, usually we think of the devil and his demons. Probably not his demons so much, but I put that in there because it's truly part of that. And I call them a higher enemy. These are all enemies that want us to sin. They tempt us to sin. Okay? But oftentimes, people kind of think of sin like, well, somebody made me do it. The devil made me do it. A football player said that one time when he ran, 90-some yards in the wrong direction after recovering a fumble. The devil made him do it? Probably not. Okay? But we oftentimes blame the devil. The devil makes me do nothing. He tempts me. He and his minions might put me in a situation that tempts me, but the devil cannot make me sin. Pastor Jim has been preaching through Job over at the Rose and all that. The devil cannot make you sin. He can make your life miserable, but sin is a choice, not something others choose for you, okay? No one, including the devil or the demons, has ever made you sin. They might have stuck you in a situation that made it easy to sin, desirous to sin. Look at in your notes here. There's at least two passages that come to mind when I think about this. 1 Peter 5:8 says this: if you don't think the devil is your enemy, you need to change your thinking on this. Be sober. Be vigilant. Pay attention. Because your adversary, another word for adversary is enemy. Because your adversary, the devil, your adversary, your enemy is the devil. And you have to know that or you'll be constantly succumbing to sin. Because you don't know about an enemy that wants to eat your lunch, wants to ruin your life, wants to make you the next headline in the paper. Because they like to let the world know when Christians sin, right? Your adversary, the devil, what's it say here? Walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may have for dinner. We're using that as a metaphor here. But he's not talking about having you over for dinner. He's talking about having you for dinner. He wants to devour you, and we think of that in some cartoonish little thing. No, being devoured by a lion in Israeli times is horrible. Remember, that happened in the Old Testament. At times, people would be eaten by lions, and the Bible says that when Israel turned away from them, he started letting animals like that run free again, which is interesting. We're having all kinds of reports of lions and bears in Iowa now again, right? God seems to hold that away when people are walking with him and not hold it away when they're not. But he says, your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he crunch their skulls and eat for dinner. Okay, it's not a beautiful picture. It's a horrible picture. We just don't get it in our culture. You know, how many times have you seen somebody eaten by a lion on the way home? Never, hopefully. Okay, but that's how bad it is. We see it as something kind of quaint or trite or even, you know, and they lived happily ever after kind of thing. No, it's a life-ending event. The devil wants to ruin you, to devour you metaphorically, so that you are wasted and ruined and preferably dead after he's wasted and ruined you, which, by the way, is the end of sin. Sin kills, right? Look at Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. We get so petty at times with our lives. And part of it is because we get distracted. We drop right into the strategy and plans of the devil to let him munch us and crunch us as he sees fit, because we don't even know he's working on us. Look at it in Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God. That sounds like a war going on. It is. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceitfulness, the trickery, the schemes of the devil. The devil's out there to trip you, to destroy you, to trap you. And if you don't know it, you will constantly be trapped. You will continually go from one trap to another. The wiles of the devil, he's scheming against you. Do you care and do you live like he does that? We need to wake up and understand that we have a spiritual enemy that wants to destroy us. And we need to live like that. A lot of us live like it. Today doesn't matter. And what I listen to doesn't matter. And what I watch doesn't matter. And what I read doesn't matter. And who my friends are doesn't matter. And it matters. Because God uses, the devil uses all of those things. Just like it's easy as pie. He sets him down and people trip over him. They don't even look. Sets him down again. They trip over him again. He keeps him in bondage. The Bible uses that terminology. The Bible says the devil treats you like slaves when we walk in his schemes. Let's keep reading here. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual warfare. You fight it in the physical, but it's happening in the spiritual. It's more than just circumstance. All right? I think the devil's behind all of the pornography industry. I think the devil's behind most of the entertainment industry, and I mean sports and movies and music. All right? He's a schemer. He knows. He doesn't even have to keep you from going to church. He just has to make church irrelevant to what you do the rest of the week. Fair? In fact, he probably likes you going to church, because then you're satiated, you're sedated into thinking you're doing something good. And the only good in reality is when it affects your life and changes your life. It reminds me of 2 Timothy 3. Having a form of godliness, the Bible talks about this, in the latter days, people will be going to church, but denying its power. They just live the way the world lives, and it's because the devil's just leading them around as his slaves. That's what he said too, the devil and his demons, because it's powers, it's principalities. It's not just the devil. The devil's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. He doesn't know everything, and he's not all powerful. He does the best he can with the tens of thousands of demons that he has under his control. Right? And by the way, they're working pretty hard, it looks like. Alright? I don't think that any of the things that happened in the United States of America happened by oops. We didn't get enough Supreme Court justices. Oops. We didn't get the right person in office. You look at all the way back in history. How many here are old enough to have been born in the 60s or earlier? Raise your hand. It's okay. We're among friends. Okay. Or earlier is what it means. So Pastor Jim must be young. But
You know what you used to do in a public school? You used to pray in school. No, really. All of the public schools up until the 60s, you prayed, you read the Bible, you talked about Christianity. You don't think that the devil's wiles were, you know what, we're going to do one thing at a time here. Guess what now? You can study anything in school but Christianity. In fact, they force feed Muslim teaching on you now. Okay? Sexual revolution kind of stuff. Homosexuality, same-sex marriage, all of that kind of stuff, transgender, all that stuff now is being incorporated into the curriculum. But don't you dare talk about Christianity. You think that that happened by accident? The devil's schemes are there. Okay? You need to understand that there's a spiritual warfare going on. And you know what? You can't change the world, but you can keep from being a casualty of war. You can keep from joining the other side effectively. Because if you don't fight, and I'm not talking about voting here, I'm talking about your spiritual walk. If you don't care about your Christian life, who in the world will, number one? And number two, do you realize that you're really fighting on the devil's side? Because you're not helping God's side, you're actually helping the devil's side. You're dead weight. You're a soldier that won't fight. And God says, He commands us to put on the whole armor of God. We're not getting into that today. Maybe next month or next study, we'll see. But do you understand what I'm saying? You have a choice. And if you're not fighting, you're not walking with God in an aggressive way, you have joined the other side. You have a form of godliness, but you deny its power. You have put you first, and you are your own God. And you actually, when you do that, you serve the god of this world, which is the devil. The devil and his demons want to eat your lunch, and they do many Christians. They have made many Christians ineffective. I wish I had time to share an article that I read this week. Anyone ever heard of Tim Challies? Challies.com. He's a pastor in Canada, but he's also a blogger, and he's written some books and so on too. But his wife wrote a small article, and it basically said, why is it that men fail so much in the realm of sin? I honestly believe because they're not even trying. They get so preoccupied with all of the other things of life that they are not doing their first choice of pursuing God. I didn't say they're even their employment or whatever they do for a living. Pursuing God is their first and foremost thing, right? To walk with God. They do everything else but that, and they have given up before they start. There's no way to win if you're fighting for the other team. Okay, there's no way to win if you're doing everything that the opposing team wants you to do. There's no way to win if you're doing exactly what the enemy desires you to do. Maybe I'll forward that in an email. That'd be good. The second one here is the world. Where does temptation come from? The world. I call this an outer enemy. The world is an outer enemy. Does the outside influence us? It most certainly can. And will if we let it. Jesus draws a big line here. Look at this in John 15, 19. If you were of the world, that sounds like you're not. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, underline that. God says you are a foreigner on this earth. You are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, what? The world hates you. Well, just back up for a second now. Anyone here like to be hated? How many here like to be liked by others? I do. I don't like to be hated.
Does the world like you? Because it sounds like if you walk as Jesus wants you to walk, they will hate you. Now, that doesn't mean you aren't friendly with those of the world. But you are salt in a wound. You are light in darkness when you are around. And no matter what you do, you will be pricking them because of your conduct. Let your light so shine before men. That sounds overt. That sounds aggressive. That sounds on purpose. That they may see your good what? Works and glorify God in the day of visitation. When God's works in their heart, you're the prick in their heart. You're that prompting that's saying, he sticks out and he bugs me. She bugs me. I don't like her. I don't like him. Because guess what? You're walking in a righteous way and it goes against what they think. It is a convicting force just to be around people. The world will hate you. Because you don't do what the world does. And if you do, if you're no different than the world, you'll blend right in and everyone will like you. How about this? To talk, Jesus says there's a world and those outside of the world. Believers are those outside of the world. Now he describes what the world is to some degree here. 1 John 2:15 and 16. God commands us. Listen here. God commands us not to love the world. Do not love the world. What does it say here? Or the things in the world. You might have passions, but if those passions direct your life, you have given yourself over to the love of the world. Okay? If they end up directing your life, ordering your life, that is what love is in the Bible. You've dedicated yourself to things. Okay? It isn't a feeling, it's an action. Love is an action. It's what you give yourself to. We're going to talk about that Wednesday. The principle of the path. It's an overlapping idea here. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If your passion, listen, if your overriding driving passion is your job, you might want to take this verse seriously. If your overriding passion is sports or entertainment, or my hobbies, genealogy, or music, or whatever, you might want to take a second look, because if those things are not ordered and directed by God, they are pulling you away from God, and therefore are of the world, and God commands you not to do that. Entertainment's another huge. We are so preoccupied with watching and listening. And they aren't necessarily things that are always bad. They just distract us from that which is best. Okay? Some of you don't even know what Facebook is, and I get that. But if you're on Facebook and you're not reading your Bible every day, What will it take to convince you that God would rather have you first in the Word of God before Facebook? Because Facebook is of the world. Is it bad in and of itself? No. I use it myself. My kids, my married kids don't even know that email works anymore. Right? Facebook is the way to communicate. But if that preoccupies your life and you spend time that you need to be doing other things, whether it's praying, reading the Word, serving others, all of which are commanded by God, you need to pay attention to this verse. Or name any other thing, right? Maybe it's movies or books or music or whatever. If you are preoccupied with something else rather than the preoccupation of God, you have loved the world. You are loving the world. Love, I haven't memorized the Old Testament or the King James. Do not, and it's, by the way, it's present tense, continually keep yourselves from loving the world. Why? Because it's an ongoing battle, right? If anyone, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, there's two ways to look at it. Either God doesn't love me if I do that, and I don't believe that's what it means. Or you can't love God and love the world because they're opposites. Just like in Matthew 6, you cannot love God and mammon, right? You can, no man can serve two masters. If you are serving some other component of the world, how righteous and good you can justify it, but God is not first place, you are loving the world. If God is not directing your hobbies, your pastimes, your life, your thoughts and all of that, you are loving the world. You're being drawn into it, and it doesn't have to be something evil in and of itself. It is evil if it draws you away from God. Okay? Isn't that fair? And the devil's like, why do I need this really bad if I can just get them to ignore God with this? Same solution, right? Make them totally worthless as a soldier of Jesus Christ. Armor what? I'm busy. Got things to do, right? Notice it describes in a little more detail what the world is made up of. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, what you can see, these are broad categories, things that can attract you. And it doesn't necessarily have to be bad. It just draws you away from God. If you love what you see, and it orders your life, you are loving the world. If it changes the way you live, you are loving the world. You are living by the lust of the eyes. It might be the way you purchase. It might be the way you photograph. Right? I love photography because, and I don't take a lot of pictures other than my cell phone anymore. That's how wimpy I am in photography. But you can spend all your time taking pictures of the creation of God and ignore the God of creation, right? Do you get that? Anything can become bad. The lust of the eyes, and of course that could be sexually too. Pornography is the largest industry in the United States and I guess therefore the world, right? That whole idea. And that's of the eyes, right? And if that orders our life, we're to turn away from it, not embrace it. I don't know if anyone can be on the internet anymore and not be someone exposed. You can't even drive down the road and not be exposed to pornography anymore. But the whole idea is you have a choice there, right? We're going to talk about that in a minute. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh was first, but I always say lust of the eyes first. Lust of the flesh, what your body desires to do. That's sexuality, but it's also sleep. It's also eating. If you give yourselves over to gluttony, the Bible says put a knife to your throat. Figuratively speaking. Okay? But all of those things go hand in hand. Okay? We can waste our life away by just sleeping too much. Hopefully not right now. Okay? But we can do that. If you're living by... Some people love to do exercise. And I think exercise is good. I read about it sometimes. No, I mean, I think people should exercise. And I'm trying to get back into it myself. But you can live for exercise. You know that? You can do so that is the directing force of your life. That some people run for what's the word I'm looking for? Dopamine feeling. And it could go into the next one, the pride of life. People know that I'm running 13. Why do people post their stuff on Facebook? How they run? All I can think of is, look at me, man. I ran a 20-minute mile. By the way, that's a horrible time if you ever run a 20-minute mile. But I'm saying a lot of that is, I think Facebook is sometimes driven by the pride of life. Look what I've done. Look what I am. Look who I, you know, what I do kind of thing. I think Facebook can also be a tool for good. I believe that it's a platform for influence, and that's how I try to use it, if you are on my account. But the whole idea, the pride of life, do I do what I do so other people will see what I do and accomplish?
That's another part of it. What's driving you? Is it to please God or to please you? One of the things I struggled with for years is getting a higher degree. And I'm working on one for work. I work full-time in the computer industry. And it's more of a job-related necessity. So I take a class a year online is what I do. But I wrestled for years not pursuing, because I enjoy education. If someone would pay my way, I'd probably quit life and go to school full-time. I enjoy that environment. I enjoy, yes, writing papers. Once I learned how to do it at Faith, I had a really good teacher. I enjoy research. I get that. I love that. But, listen, that is not where God has me, okay? I'm not Dr. Kevin. I never will be a Dr. Kevin, okay? Some people pursue that so that people can see that and look at that. You know what? You can learn a lot without ever going to school. Remember I tell you, read through your Bible every year and you'll be amazed at what you learn. Okay? Look at James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and, underline this, please, you want true religion? Care for people and stay pure. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Do you get that? The world tempts you to sin. And if you don't even know that the world is your enemy, I'm not saying people are there, but the influence of the world is your enemy. And it's going to try to dirty you. It's going to try again to destroy you. It's going to try to drag you down to common sin. All right? So that sin is okay. Any sin is okay anytime, anywhere. And we are almost to that point in the United States of America. Except for issuing same-sex marriage licenses. You better do that or you're going to jail. But other than that, you can do about anything and not go to jail anymore. Okay? It's getting that bad. It's almost anarchy. Okay? James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Interesting terms. I won't get into it now. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, is violent opposition with God? Underline friendship with the world is enmity with God. Are you a friend of the world? The world system, the world influence. Do you embrace the world's influence? Music is good. But if you embrace the world's music, they embrace the world's entertainment, embrace the world's philosophies, the world's pastimes. Again, is there anything wrong with the football game? I can argue a lot of things on that. But I'm saying, generically, you could probably say no. But if football is your life, you're an idolater. Okay? That's just the way the Bible teaches it. Friendship with the world is a violent opposition with God. And you can put anything in that, replace football with anything. You know, cooking is your life, if whatever is your life. That doesn't mean, again, you can't have passions, but they are all there to serve the God that made you rather than to be the God of your life. Okay? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, what? What's it say here? Because I didn't write this, and I frankly don't even like this verse. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself what? What's it say there? And if you don't know who the world is and what the world is, you might be an enemy of God and not even know it. Is that fair to say that? Is that fair to say that? Because you don't have to know that you're an enemy of God. Do a lot of people that you live and work around, live around and work with, know that they're enemies of God? No. But the Bible says if you make yourself a friend of this world, you make yourself an enemy with God. You have no choice. You cannot be with the world and with God. And so many Christians are friends with the world and they have no idea that God is their enemy. We need to know that, don't we? And don't take it from me because I didn't write this. Like I said, I don't even like this verse because it grates so much against me. Flip your page over there. Obviously, we're not going to get done today. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. I put this passage in here so that you can understand the influence that's going on around. Let's start over. Not all the way over. I put this in here so you can understand the influence that we are immersed in. The culture that you are in is like this. In the last days, perilous times shall come. This is our culture. And this is what the current of our culture is. Even, and it seems to be describing an apostate Christian culture. Okay? But let me read this here and see if this makes sense. Because this is like every ad I see, every show I watch, it's all this, right? But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. I think Facebook could be called self-love. I think it could be called the way a lot of people use it. Look at how wonderful I am at whatever I do. Okay? It's not the tool, it's how it's used. Okay? That's just an example. But self-love. Me, 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 me. That's my favorite word. Me, 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 me. My favorite three people are me, myself, and I. Right? That's our culture. We are so caught up in ourselves. Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. We love to buy things. We live to buy things. God says you cannot serve God and mammon, God and money, God and material things. It doesn't make material things bad. It, when we make them our driving force, they become our God because we can't do both. Lovers of money, we love stuff, don't we? Boasters, again, I could say more on Facebook, but we like to tell people how wonderful we are. Proud. I think a root cause of all sin is pride. I've told you about driving in Des Moines. Everyone thinks that they should be in the front of the line. Like if there's a narrowing on Interstate 235, everyone thinks that they should go to the front and cut in front of you. That's the culture. Me. I'm the important one here. Everybody else is not important but me. Okay? I'm the exception. Blasphemers, the way people talk about God anymore, and I don't even like the Christian comedians the way they do that now. They just kind of, everything is so lighthearted. They make fun of what God doesn't make fun of. Does that make sense? Blasphemers, speaking evil, disobedient to parents. You don't think that's a root issue in our culture? Because if you are not obedient to your parents and honoring your parents, the whole culture is built upon your family. Okay? And if you can't follow your first leaders that God puts into your life, you are rebellious all the way through your life. Unthankful. The idea that you're discontent and you don't even like what you have. Okay? Isn't this our culture? No one's happy. They're calling 911 because their burger's not warm. Really? And what about going to a burger place at all? I talked to a guy, he grew up in Albania. And he says, we might have one or two restaurants on our whole city because no one can afford to go out to eat. No one, there's no gas stations because no one can own a car. He said, I worked in the United States 18 years before I was able to get my wife over here. And we complain, you know, about what we're eating or whatever. We're unthankful. We're unholy, which should be self-explanatory. We don't care about sin. Sin doesn't bother us at all. Unloving. That's the word astorge. Without natural affection is how it was translated in the King James. We kill our own babies. There's no natural care for us. We put our kids in daycare so we can go to work. There's no natural affection anymore. It's me, 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 me. It's money, 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 whatever the case might be. Unforgiving, we don't let go, we don't understand the forgiveness of God. Slanders, we talk down on other people. Without self-control, I believe that's the whole pornography thing. I believe that's the whole anything thing. We give ourselves over to any pastime or anything, good or bad, but we give ourselves, we don't have any self-control. We don't put God first. Brutal. People are go to the nth degree to hurt people now, and we see that even as what, 7 policemen have been killed just in the last month. Traitors, they don't follow their word. Proverbs 15 has something to say that the righteous man will keep his word to his own hurt. Headstrong, they won't listen. Haughty, again, I don't know how that differs from proud right off. But how about this? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They would. Life will be busy today in the city of Des Moines, but it's because they're doing things other than God things. They didn't have time to go to church, but they have time to do everything else. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? They have time to work, time to play, time to watch TV, but they didn't have time to go to church. And that's just a small part of Christianity. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And notice this, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And by the way, the Bible says we are to turn away from such people. You will make enemies if you are walking with God, because God says don't spend time with them. That is not true religion. Spend time doing what God wants you to do rather than becoming part of the culture around you. I thought I would run out of sermon before I ran out of time, but we're done for today. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. I think God had some things for us today. So let's pray. We'll be back at this next week, and we'll see what it looks like from here. Okay, Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us. To understand the grave battle we are in. Lord, I'm afraid that so many Christians don't even know there's a battle and certainly don't live like it. I pray that we would not be those people, but Lord, we would be those that are willing to cut relationships, cut activities, so that we might do the things that you would have us to do. Lord, help us to put on the whole armor of God, which we didn't talk about today. And understand that, Lord, a friendship of the world is making ourselves an enemy with you. Help us to understand that clear distinction. Lord, we will not be liked very much in this world if we are walking as the Lord Jesus would have us walk. And Lord, we didn't cover it today, but we know one of our biggest enemies is our own flesh. Lord, we cannot keep blaming other people for our own sin and our own sinfulness. Help us, Lord, to walk with you. Lord, bless our fellowship, bless our Sunday school, and just, Lord, burn these truths into our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.